Good morning to all of you. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord this morning. We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thoughts went a lot of directions this morning. Thank you for the message there, Sim, and also the children's lesson. The boundaries of God, He does have plenty around, and they're good for us. So thank you for that. Well, today is Easter, as we are gathered here. We really don't acknowledge Easter the way it's portrayed in a lot of society, I should say, but this is the day that most people go to church on Easter. And I do believe it might be for the wrong reasons, but then we do want to acknowledge that, as we heard this morning, without the resurrection, it is vain that we gather. So I'd like to have a little message this morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you bear with me, why don't we stand and have a word of prayer? I think it'd be necessary. Yes, Heavenly Father, would you come before you here this morning? We come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we come as needy souls here. We pray, Lord, for each one that is gathered in their personal lives, Lord, as we consider, as we heard this morning already about Jesus Christ and how He arose from the dead, that we might have power over our own life and that we could walk before you in holiness. We do thank you, Lord, for the clear gift and the clear plan, and I pray, Lord, that our conversation of life would reflect that. We do pray, Father, that we are needy and ask for your help for each one of us today. We pray for help as we preach here, not because I'm speaking, Lord, but that you would feed your people with what is necessary. We pray for the children. We pray that you would grant them understanding. We pray that you would give us all understanding and help us to have a reverence and a cherish, that we would cherish in our hearts the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we consider some of the things that we'll talk about this morning. We lift that to your throne, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to start with a little bit this morning is when Jesus, his ministry started here on earth, he chose his disciples, and then there was, I'd just like to talk about the events a little bit leading up to the crucifixion and then his resurrection. But when he chose his disciples, they were probably in society, they were probably the lowest of the lowly. They did not have any reputation of any sort other than the fact that they were common men and common women, just like you and me today. He chose them. There was a tax collector, and there was just nothing too nice about them. They did not have a good reputation or anything, but they were free to let go of everything and follow him. When he asked them to quit being whatever profession they had, to quit doing that and come and follow me, they just did exactly that. And while we understand that Jesus was all-knowing and had he was a God in the flesh, there is a principle that we can learn from that, in that when Jesus said that deny thyself and take up the cross and follow me, that's still the same principle today for us. And as we consider that group of men, and then there was also a group of women that were faithful followers. And not only were they faithful followers, but they witnessed firsthand whenever he performed a miracle. If you think about some of those things, he turned the water into wine, and then before he did that, his mother, Mary, said, "Do whatever he says. What he tells you to do, do," she told those servants. And then moving on into his ministry, there was miracles of the loaves and fishes. They witnessed that. They actually handled the the bread that multiplied there and the fishes that they were witnesses of the glory of God, was it was in their hands. They were right beside him. And also when Jesus told the lame to walk and they stood up and walked out of the house, told the dead to get out of the casket, they seen those things. They were right. They were standing right behind him, this little group of the faithful is what I'm going to call them this morning. And then the women were there as well. There was a group of faithful women, Mary, the one that anointed his head with oil. And these were women, there again, they did not have a very good reputation. They were, I think one of them was a harlot, and their lot in society was not any rank whatsoever. But they followed the Lord faithfully. Some were doubting. Thank you. But they kept following him. They kept witnessing miracle after miracle. And then leading up to, but Jesus kept hinting to them that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be led in front of the council and he's going to be put on trial and he's going to be taken to the cross and crucified and die. But I will rise again on the third day. He told them that. And Peter, no, that ain't going to happen. He denied that right away. He said, we're not going to let that happen. But it kind of gave me a picture sometimes in our life that, you know, when these events unfolded, when the council brought Jesus to the trial and they couldn't find anything against him, but the throng cried to crucify him, that they were standing there and they heard these things, but they were helpless. They could not do anything to stop it. And sometimes there's events and things happen in our life that we just feel helpless. There's not much we can do to change it. There's boulders come in front of our path, and we need to resign and submit to it and say, Lord, you have to work here. I can't do it. And it's good for us to remember that when they just surrendered and they, you know, they, Peter even denied, I don't know him. He went so far as said, I don't know this guy. He did it three times. And everybody was kind of on the outside looking in, just, what's going to happen here? But they were powerless to do anything. They didn't have any power of themselves. But I'm just trying to get a backdrop of what, and by this time, you know, there was prophecy that the kingdom of God was going to be restored. They thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom instead of a spiritual kingdom. And they's like, when's this going to happen? You know, and now if they kill him, when's it going to happen? And so there was, when they seen these events unfolding, what I'm saying is their hearts were dear to him because they walked with him almost 3 years. They slept with him. They ate with him. And so when he's in the process or leading up to his crucifixion, they're like, well, what's going to happen now? And then he actually was crucified. And what I want to say a little bit more about that in that, you know, when there throughout the Bible, there were people that were raised from the dead, even in the Old Testament. Elijah, he raised that son, that Shunammite woman's son. There was people that were dead and came to life. And Jesus raised Lazarus and the Jairus' daughter. They were sick. They were raised from the dead, but they only lived their life, if you know what I mean. After they were raised from the dead, they didn't live eternally. Jesus was raised from the dead to die never more. The scripture gives it. He will not die again. But all those that were raised from the dead upon earth eventually did die. So that's the difference. I think it says in one scripture that no one was ever resurrected to life. But as we look in, I'd like to just turn to, I think maybe, I was debating which account to give, but I think I'd like to read just a little bit out of Matthew, then we might turn to Luke, Matthew 28. In all of this, I think that's good to recognize that of seeing that God was directing all the affairs. It was nothing, there was nothing happening that was chance or just so might have happened, but it was God's amazing plan for the redemption of all humanity is what it was. So Matthew 28. Some of the accounts do not talk about, they mention the stone that was rolled in front, how great it was, and how it was sealed. In Matthew 27, they said, make sure that thing is sealed. And verse 1 of Matthew 28, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and ran and did run to bring his disciples word. And I think about, as I said before, they were defeated, and they went to the grave to anoint his body, and he wasn't there. So that spark, that inspiration of, yes, he's not here. But it took a while for them to believe it. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. There's another place said he called Mary by name, and she called him Master. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And all this is, I like to, when we're talking about the resurrection, the day of resurrection, these things unfolded in about, I think, one day where a lot of these things were happening. And then we're going to skip down, verse 16. This was out when he left them, and I want to turn to Luke chapter 24 right now. Luke 24. And we're going to break in at this, the angel that sat at the tomb here in Luke. He said, he is not here, verse 6, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, or they were hid, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Just look at the irony here of these words, but it's beautiful. I like to get a picture of that, you know, that in our life, that he is with us as well. And sometimes we're not quite aware of it. But just think about that. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Sometimes he walks right beside us and we're not aware of it. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now he's telling them, look, you should believe what you have read, what the prophets have said about me. And then he preaches to them. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. They invited him to the house. Now I do... One thing I've always appreciated about this account here was the spirit and the heart of those two men. They were faithful. They were wondering what's going on, but they were not afraid to share with that stranger about what was going on, and then they said, come on in. It's a beautiful picture of hospitality, and they were... we trusted it was he that should have redeemed Israel. They were right on. And I just appreciate their spirit in this whole thing. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You know, sometimes I think that it'd do well for us to just understand that when we read the Word of God, that it is not just a letter laying on a shelf. It's the living Word of God. He opened to us the scriptures. And that they're saying, Did not our hearts burn when we heard the Word of God? Do our hearts burn when we read the Word of God? I'm speaking to myself. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. He appeared right there. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye have seen me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Basically repeating what he said over there to those two men. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, and that reminds me what Simeon preached this morning, that the Spirit of God allows us to understand the scriptures. It corresponds with right here. And he said unto them, Thus it is written that thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And then he left them. But just to think about, when the women went to the tomb, they were the eyewitnesses of all his miracles and his ministerial life, and they were also the eyewitness of an empty tomb. They saw the grave empty. So they were the first eyewitnesses. And I think of, in 1 Corinthians 15, now is Christ risen indeed and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, I think about the first fruits. It means that, in the Old Testament, when they raised crops or produce or whatever, they brought the first and offered it to the Lord. The first fruit is like, it means the first tomato that I bring in from my garden this year. That's the first fruit of the season. And Christ rising from the dead is the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, we, by the power of his resurrection, are going to rise again. He was the first. He's the first fruits, and in James it says that we are the first fruits of his creatures. That we will rise in like manner as he did. Is what he's saying in the resurrection when he returns for his people. And then I like to ask, in my own life, when he arose from the dead and they were at in Jerusalem there, and the Spirit of God came down and they were filled in Acts 1, they had the power and they had the zeal to go preach. And it was the foundation stone of their preaching. They preached about the resurrection. That him that was dead, he arose from the dead, and him we preach. And Paul and Peter, in little snippets of their sermons in Acts, that gave them courage, and it should give us courage today in the same way that we preach because of his resurrection. That's why we preach. In James mentioned this morning, if he didn't raise, if there is no resurrection, we stand here in vain. We gather here in vain. It's of no use. It's vain that we gather if he didn't raise from the dead. But I'd like to turn to some of those in Acts there. It's in Acts 3, there's a little bit. I'd like to talk just a little bit more about, let's turn to Acts 10 a little bit, where this was where Acts 10 verse 39. This was where Peter was invited to Cornelius' house. And verse 34, we'll just read it. That when Peter said it, or Cornelius said, it's good to be here. We want to hear what God has sent you for. Then Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Just a short, powerful message there. But what I'd like to get back to in verse 41 there, I want to touch on that just a bit. "Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." You know, after Christ's resurrection, he was not revealed to the general public. He was only revealed to the believing, the small congregation of believers. It was not open to all. In other words, it was divine that he showed up where his people were. And I'd just like for us to consider that fact a little bit this morning, that is kind of the way it should be for us. He is with us. If the people are not born again by the Spirit of God, he's not with them. We desire that they be born again of the Spirit of God, but there was a clear distinction. He was only revealed in that short span of time of 40 days after his resurrection to the believers. There was an exclusiveness about that that I thought it struck me a little bit that, yes, there was an exclusiveness about that. It was God's plan. You know, not everybody seen him. Now, when he preached in the beginning, everybody could see him. And the thing of it was that everyone had the opportunity to be in that number, just like it is today. Everybody has that opportunity to be in that number, to be exclusive followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's up to you. It's up to us. We have choices in this life. But nobody gets forced in, and nobody gets forced out. Everybody is welcome. Whosoever will may come, Jesus said. It's still that way today. But the call of God, that's where the Spirit of God dwells, and God reveals his things. It's a beautiful thing. And then we want to turn to Acts 3. There's a few verses there. It's just Peter preaching here again. This verse 11 of Acts 3. It says, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus Christ, Jesus whom ye had delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know." He's speaking of the man that was got up and he was walked when Peter laid his hands on him. But Peter, there again, the power of the resurrection, they began to preach, and Paul was the same way. I think of the question, you know, what does the power of the resurrection do for me? What does it do for each one of us today? You know, the power of the resurrection, because Christ arose, and through him, the Spirit of God came down. He said he would send the Spirit of God to teach us all things, and it helps us to be, we have the power of the resurrection to forgive. We have the power to love one another. We have the power to be long-suffering and forbearing. We have the power to overcome the things that want to plague us, like bitterness and envy, jealousy. The power of the resurrection enables us to be overcomers in this life, that sin don't dominate our life. The power of the resurrection. Live in the power of the resurrection. And the thing of it is, we can ask the Lord for help, and he gives us help. The Lord is ever faithful. I'd like to turn yet a few scriptures here in, speaking of the resurrection, that resurrection power, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. And he makes it very plain there. It says here in verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," speaking of the dying of our old man, that's what he's talking about here, "we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this." Now, when our old man is crucified and we are raised up by the power of the resurrection, we're still alive and walking on earth, but God wants a holy example while we're here. He says that we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Or other words, not plan to willfully sin. The things that you know are wrong, don't walk that direction. Don't plan it. "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." Now, he's trying to give us a likeness here, that if we have mortified, if the old man has been crucified, that we should not be under the dominance of that sin that used to plague us. He's saying that death, the sin, that old man is dead, and that sin that used to dominate that old man doesn't affect him anymore. That's what he's trying to say here, that, you know, in the same way that Christ being raised from the dead, he's not going to die again. The same principle. "Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." And then verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord." Then he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, but that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." I think that word "yield," it's kind of like it makes it clear that there's choices we make. Who you yield to, as instruments of righteousness or your members to unrighteousness and to sin. There's choices in our lives. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." I'm just going to quit reading there, but it just lays it out, the resurrected life, living in the power of the resurrected life. You know, without that power, we will not overcome the works of the flesh, in Galatians 5. With that power, we can walk in the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5. That's the difference. We all understand that, but it's the Word of God, and I like to just go over it. Then I'd like to turn to, in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a scripture we have there. I was reading in this just the other morning about, you know, sometimes, I don't know how it is with you, but we always liken that to they read that scripture. A lot of people do at the funerals, and it's good and right. I just, you know, what does it do for me today? And Paul here is, he's making it clear that there will be a resurrection. Now, in the general resurrection, I'd like to have, I have a few verses here I'd like to read about that. If I can, that's over here, I guess. Get my notes straight here. And this, these verses here just are telling us that when Christ returns, that everyone is going to resurrect from the dead. Everyone is going to rise to life, whether, no matter where they're at, if they're in the depths of the sea, no matter where they're buried across the whole globe, the whole world since the inception of time until this day, everyone will rise from the dead, the general resurrection. In Daniel 2, 12, verse 2, it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." In John 5, 28 and 29, it says the same thing. Verse 28, John 5, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." That was Jesus' own words. And then the thing of it is, in the resurrection, in the general resurrection, you know, the ones that are going to rise to damnation are going to see the ones rise to be resurrected with Christ and return with him. There's going to be, both will be there, but all will resurrect. You know, sometimes we have, in society today, we have a lot of people that think they can avoid that resurrection morning or that resurrection when Christ returns, and they do all kinds of things. They scatter their ashes abroad and throw them everywhere, but they'll be brought together. The Lord will bring everyone together, and they're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. This is Paul. I think we'll just begin reading in verse 1. And he's going over some of the fundamental truths. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." There's that verse there. Paul is calling us to attention, that we attend, or we give attention to our salvation. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Now that's one thing that I think is important to understand here. If he didn't raise, we're still full of sin. You understand that? If he didn't raise from the dead, we're in trouble. But Paul's saying he did raise from the dead. We have our sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The ones that are in the grave already, they don't have any hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all we ever saw in him was him do his miracles, and we don't believe that he rose after he died, it's a miserable situation. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And I think that, read a few more verses here. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now that's just speaking of the general resurrection. The nature of Adam within us, the natural man, has all died or have a sentence of death that they're going to pass away. All of us. And even so, every man that passed away is going to raise again on the day of judgment. When Christ returns, they're all going to be made alive. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. I think we'll just quit reading there. I think it's good for us to look at those things. I know that sometimes when I go to funerals, I kind of wonder, you know, how did this man die? And more importantly, how's he going to raise up? But he's going to raise up just like he died. You know, where was he when he died? What was his standing with the Lord? When he raises up, that will be his same standing. It won't be changed. The day of redemption will have gone by if he hasn't gotten clear before he died. It's just something to consider. So I just leave us with a question here. Is the resurrection dear to us? Do we preach the resurrection often enough? Is it because, you know, is it, you know, we live in a society that, you know, I asked someone yesterday at the vet's office, if you were preaching tomorrow morning, what would the message be? And she fumbled around a little bit. She said, well, thankful that we have family and thankful that we're all here. And then that was it. Nothing about hope in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. You know, so there's a dire need of the preaching of the cross, and how that the thing that when, who was it here today mentioned the enemy, the devil, I think it was maybe Philip, that when in 1 John, I'd like to just turn to that so I get that right, 1 John 4:8, that Christ overcame the works of, came to destroy the works of the devil. He was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Do I have that? 1 John 4, yeah, I think it is here. Yeah. For he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I appreciate that. In other words, sometimes we walk around in, we kind of have a fear of the devil, but remember that the Son of God was manifested to destroy him and his works. And it's a sure sentence, and it's in place. So remember that to walk in the power of the resurrection, it was because of that resurrection that he overcame the power of death, sin, and hell for us. And may we, by the grace of God, walk in that resurrection. So that is all I would have this morning, and trust that you were helped, as at least I was, when I consider those the truth of God's word. So the Lord bless each one of you. If there's something shared that doesn't correspond with God's word, why, I'd like to make that known unto me. Thank you.